today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Notice Jesus says to these blind men, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's not like he didn't know. It's not like he doesn't know. Okay, you're blind. I'm sure you could use some healing. So why does he ask them? To embarrass them? No, you know, it seems that the Lord often wants us to recognize our own need first. If we won't recognize it, we won't ask him. We won't reach out. And for those of us who can see physically, he's often asking us, "What is it you need?"
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
As humans, we have the tendency to want to be in control and we resist help. Yet, as Pastor Troy talks about in today's message, in order for our faith to deepen in Christ Jesus, we must acknowledge our weakness and need of Him. In order to be free in God, we must reach out for His life-saving grace. Now, make sure and stay tuned with Pastor Troy. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with his continuing study entitled, Through the Eyes of Faith.
And this is something the disciples were not yet ready to grasp because they were still thinking in terms of this world. We want to be in your kingdom. We want to be second and third. We want to be at your right and left. In fact, that's what we're about to talk about, is the fact that they had ambitions for this world, which is not what you have when you see through the eyes of faith. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup. You will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Of course, here they go bickering again. "You want the sick. You're trying to get in with Jesus." But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." How did he serve? He gave his life a ransom. Notice the mom asks, but Jesus addresses the men. It's by reading Mark chapter 10 that we also realize that the two men first are James and John. And it's in that it says that they ask. So when you weave it all together, it's they who want the positions. It's they who are asking, but apparently they get mom to go do the asking. And Jesus, knowing it's like mom asks, and it's like Jesus, "Well, are you able to drink my cup?" Oh, well, it's our mama that's asking. You know? Well, I mean, why have mom ask? Why get mom into trouble? Well, who can refuse sweet, pleasant mom? I mean, if I ask, it's arrogant. "Can I have your right hand? Can I be your right hand man, Jesus?" That's kind of arrogant. But if mom asks, "Oh, can my sons have an important place?" It just sounds different, right? And so she asks, but Jesus addresses them, asking if they're able to drink his cup and be baptized with his baptism. And what do they say? They say, "Yes, yes, we're able." They're speaking with a zeal, but not really with a full understanding of what they're saying. What was Jesus saying? What was he talking about? Well, the cup would be the cup of his suffering. You able to drink that? You able to take that cup? And the baptism, that was the baptism of his own death. Death. Can you drink these? These are heavy. These aren't the elements. Don't confuse these with go out and get water, baptize, and take the elements. He's talking about something very serious. I'm going to die. Can you really handle that? Did they ever drink from that cup? Did they ever experience that baptism? Well, yes, they did. In Acts, we read that James became the first martyr of the church. He died. According to what has been passed down, recorded historically about John, he was doomed to die. They put him in oil to boil him. That was the method by which they were going to kill him. But apparently, we don't know why he didn't die. But apparently, maybe the viscosity of the oil, maybe it was so thick it never could really get heated up. It was like a warm bath, so he just got a warm bath. And they figured, well, that must be the Lord. So he didn't die then, but they exiled him later and sent him to an island, Patmos, where he wouldn't be able to be contacted, its own little Alcatraz. And he was off on his own. And just as we talked about, prison cannot keep you from serving the Lord. Deafness cannot keep you from hearing. He was away from everything and everyone. However, he wasn't away from God. And on that island, with all that time, God poured out in John what we know to be the book of Revelation. The vision of what's going to come, what you can expect, John. Is it worth it? Absolutely. So, we need to be careful that we stay away from seeking great things for ourselves, because spiritual insight, spiritual vision looks beyond seeking things for ourselves here on earth. See, these two went on to suffer and drink deeply of the cup of Christ. I guess a greater question wouldn't be, did they do it? They did. But why would they do it? Why would they do that? I mean, think about this. We know that there are some in the world today who die for causes. We see it all the time in the news now. People dying for something that they believe. So it's not that you can't get someone to die for something. I mean, if you tell someone the way to ensure you go to heaven, I mean, the only way to overcome some sins, or the only way to assure that you go to heaven, is you got to die in the process of serving God. And then if you dangle some extra nice benefits for such a sacrifice, then you can compel people to give up their lives for something. But that's not what Christ taught. Christ taught like this secure faith. Like, you're secure. You believe in the Lord. You're saved. You believe in him. It's this sense of, I believe and I'm going to follow. I'm going to look to him and I'm going to follow him. Not just believing that he exists. James helped us to make that clear. But I am going to follow him. You're in. You're saved. You're with him. So why would you go from, okay, I'm saved, to I am now that I'm already secure in salvation. I don't have to die to get saved, but now I am going to give my life. Now that is extreme faith. Not to die because you're going to get something, you're going to gain heaven. But that you would die for what? I've already got heaven. See, that's the difference in someone who has a religion and someone who has a relationship with Jesus. When you know him, you have no problem living and even dying for him. Giving up things, the more you know him, small stuff. That's what happens in a heart that's able to see through eyes of faith. I suggest that maybe we all need eyes of faith. We need to see by faith much more clearly. Their job, they wouldn't be sitting on thrones issuing commands. They wouldn't be living lush lives. They would actually be leaving homes, losing jobs, losing friends as a result, traveling places, sometimes traveling because they're on the run for fear of their life, in order to spread the gospel as a witness of Christ. That was their life. That was the call. How could they do that? Because they could see beyond this life. But right now they don't. So they don't have those perfected eyes of faith yet. They're still looking in the world, and so they're arguing over who would be important, who would get the greatest places. And so this word gets back to the other disciples that they even had their mom asking, and it ruffles their feathers, and they get into the little dispute here. And Jesus, because of their little dispute, calls them together and says, "Guys, we need to discuss this ambition you guys have." And he basically says, you know, the Gentiles seek to rule over others, but that should not be your ambition. This should not come from you guys. We live for a different purpose. Why? The mission. We're to speak and demonstrate the love of God to men and women who are lost so that they have an opportunity to respond, to see. That's our life. That's our calling. When we're being selfish, we cannot fulfill that calling. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, or no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." See, ambition, personal ambition, steps on others or steps over others. It puts others down. That's what ambition does. Personal ambition. It looks out for number one. But the mission of Christ, the heart of Christ, the eyes that see through faith, they care for others. They're concerned for the lost. They build others up, reveal the love of God to them. They have a desire to see them know God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, Paul wrote, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." That's representatives. "As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He's saying, it's as if God is pleading with you. Be reconciled. I am here. Now you'd say, well, why don't you just stand here? Just stand in front of me and reveal yourself. Make it so clear. And I believe this is one reason why. Without an element of faith, there can be no salvation. If he stands physically before you and proves it, he's done away with your ability to demonstrate faith, and you'll never be able to be saved. We're saved by grace, right? Through faith. Not just by grace, but by grace through faith. And so he must leave an element of faith. We must respond by faith. We must see through eyes of faith. I always wondered, why, God, don't you just make yourself evident? You're real. You could do it. Kill that person. Save that person. Kill that. You know, I'd pick them all out, you know, point them out. But we, it seems, we need to be able to respond by faith. Because that seems to be the law established in the heavenlies. That is by faith. Abraham believed by faith the promise. And it was credited to him. You say, well, Abraham got to see some things. But he did not get to see the promise. He had to believe in the promises of God. He had to walk by faith. He had to leave his homeland. He had to leave everything. We are saved just like them by faith in the word of God, in the promises of God. And our promise is that if we look to Jesus, if we believe in him, if we trust him as our Lord and our Savior, then we'll be saved. And so we must do so by faith. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus would call us friends. Here's a point. Through eyes of faith, we can resist ambition apart from Christ and embrace the mission of Christ. In verse 29, Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Oh, that would be our prayer too. We who can see so clearly. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. You know, blind people today have it much better than blind people then. Today, we try to go out of our way to accommodate and assist and make things friendly for those who have some kind of a handicap or deficiency. We really try to help them out so they can have a quality of life. They didn't do that back then. If you were blind, you depended on your family to take care of you. And if you didn't have family, your family couldn't take care of you, you're relegated to begging and hoping you could live, hoping that people would support you. And you'd go to the city gate where there was the most traffic, most people passing by, and you'd be a beggar. So they're out there begging, sitting at the city gate. And as Jesus passes by this major road by the city, with the multitudes following him, these two beggars cry out for him. They hear it's Jesus. Maybe they overhear the conversations, but they hear and they cry out, "Lord, Son of David." And the crowds tell them to be quiet. Why? Because, well, they don't matter. They're insignificant. They're unimportant. He's important. So he's doing some things. He's doing some cool stuff. So if you can't get to him, too bad. The fittest will survive. And so these guys are left alone. They're told to be quiet, but they cry out all the more. Why? Because they were desperate. They were desperate enough. They figured, you know, he's my only hope. He's here. I don't know if he'll pass by again. This is my chance. I am crying out now. Notice they call him Son of David. It's a messianic title reserved only for the one who would be the Messiah. The one who was promised to David and through David that this Messiah would come, this anointed one, the promised Redeemer. And so when they are calling him Son of David, they're saying this Jesus that we've heard about, we're equating him with that Messiah. How did they come to that conclusion? Well, for one, sitting at the city gates all the time, that's like CNN, that's News Central. You know, you get all the news, all the gossip, everything that's happening, it goes through the gate. So being blind, you're not distracted by looking at a bunch of things, you're listening. And so they heard all the news, they heard all the reports. Also, being Jewish, they understood their Bibles. They weren't able to read them, but they've heard them. They grew up, they told them it was their culture. It was ingrained in them, passed down. And so they would hear about this one who would come, the Messiah, the promised one, and he would heal the blind and set the captives free. And don't you think as a blind person, you think, whoa, man, if that guy ever comes, I'm in. And then to hear that this Jesus is doing these things, you say, if that guy ever comes, he's the Messiah. That's the one. I've heard about him. I've dreamt about eyesight and the one who would come and heal. And the only one I've ever heard of doing it is Jesus. And so they would have been able to put those two things together. And as he walks by, they cry out to him as the Messiah. It's been said, perhaps it's the blind who actually see truth more clearly, because they aren't deceived by all the things that blind the minds of those who see. One of the great hymn writers of the church went by the nickname Fanny Crosby. She wrote about 8,000 songs in her time. She went blind as a young girl. Couldn't see at all. Later in life, she had just written some amazing hymns and done some great things in her life to serve the Lord. Blindness did not keep her down. She was free indeed. But later in life, a minister said to her, "Miss Crosby, with all the gifts that God has given you, it is such a pity that you're blind. You could have done so much more." And she smiled and responded, "If I had but one request to ask God, it would be that I might have been born blind." He was amazed by her response and asked why. And she said, "Because then the very first face that would ever gladden my vision and my sight would be that of my Savior." Now that is looking through eyes of faith, seeing what is important. She could clearly see what was important spiritually because she wasn't distracted by what she could see and go after physically. We could use a little more spiritual vision ourselves. But this vision that we have now seems to distract us so much. Spiritual vision, more of it in our life, I think would change the way we live and what we value. Again, how sad it is, how sad it would be to be healthy, able to see, able to hear, to be well clothed, well fed, attractive, muscular, tone, you name it. To have all that and yet be blind spiritually. Jesus put it this way: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Notice Jesus says to these blind men, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's not like he didn't know. It's not like he doesn't know. Okay, you're blind. I'm sure you could use some healing. So why does he ask him? To embarrass them? No, you know, it seems that the Lord often wants us to recognize our own need first. If we won't recognize it, we won't ask him. We won't reach out. And for those of us who can see physically, he's often asking us, "What is it you need? You know, Lord, but what do you need?" And he wants you to know what you need. He wants you to not only recognize what you need, acknowledge it. Humble yourself and acknowledge it. "I need help. I need you. I'm going after this thing that I'm just obsessed with, that I just want. I have to have it because you're not enough for me, Lord, and help me." Or we fight in our marriage because we're both on the throne. And we know that what you want would unify us, but I can't get over me. I need you. Help me. Maybe today you're a little more spiritually blind than you thought. But he's willing to open the eyes. He's willing to heal. Do you need that healing today? The point, through eyes of faith, we recognize the physician, that he's the healer. He's the fixer. He's the one that if we follow him, he makes everything, he changes everything, and he can work. He can turn beauty from ashes. If you feel like your life's been a pile of ashes lately, he can make it something beautiful. And it'll be, the speed with which you're willing to follow him. But he'll do it. So through eyes of faith, we realize the mission. We see it. We understand who Jesus is. We resist ambition, which distracts us and keeps us from the mission. And we recognize the physician, that Jesus is the one who fixes and heals, that we need him. Today, I think we all need him, maybe to varying degrees, but he's here for us.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we'd like to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible studies at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll be able to listen to or download any of our messages, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.